Okay, so open your Bibles to the book of James. Our reading today comes from James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by the works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
All right, thank you, Summer, for the introduction. Can you all hear me fine? Yes. All right, so what a challenging and exciting chapter we have to dive in and study today. And obviously, I can be more excited to do that with you. So before we dive into the study, when I was reading and getting prepared for today's time in this chapter and in this passage, I kind of came about a couple of observations, and I feel led to share them with you before we open and we start. So I kind of want to set the stage. So the first one is when we started in the first chapter of the book of James, and we were saying that James was mainly addressing the issue of trials and temptations in the Church of Jerusalem, as it was the prevailing issue there, right? And so all the dispersion, and besides just the regular trials of life, those believers, you know, face persecution and stuff. And so he just kind of hit it head on and was addressing that issue, right? So I dare to say that if James will be a church leader in our day and age, if he would be the church leader in the Woodlands, Texas in 2018, he might have as well started his letter to the church in this particular passage. Because just as much as the Church of Jerusalem needed encouragement in the face of trials and tribulations back then, the believers of our days really need some encouragement and actually a wake-up call to live out their faith in Jesus Christ and be bold in it. And the second observation is for those of us who call Church Project our home church, I do believe that you will agree with me that this passage is exactly what the heart of this church is. We're called out every day from this stage by our lead pastor at the end of the sermon. He's saying, "Let's go, church." And he's not saying, you know, "I'm done cutting off, let's go have lunch and whatever." Like, that's not what he's saying. Not like, "Go, go, you're, you know, I'm done." So no, what he's saying is, you know, let's go. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let's live out what we proclaim we really believe. So that kind of, you know, setting the stage for what we're going to be learning today. And now I invite you to open your Bibles with me, and we're going to start reading and just basically see how James is challenging us to test our faith by actions. So we're going to be reading in verses 14 and 17. And this paragraph, ladies, is the most theologically significant as well as controversial in the whole letter of James. So no pressure here. Let's get started. So 14 through 17, read it with me. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. So, we all know that we're saved by grace, right? So, I mean, it's like, it's the gospel after all, right? So we're questioning, what is James doing here? Is he all of a sudden adding works to faith? Is he contradicting the teaching of Paul and other apostles, or even Jesus Christ himself? We know that when the apostles were, in the Acts of the Apostles, they were asked questions by the crowd. They're saying, what do we have to do to be saved? And they're saying, you know, believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So it's plain simple. We also know, and we have a couple of references in the Gospels, when Jesus is asked the question, after he performed the miracle of feeding 5,000 and the crowd followed him, and then they're like, what do we need to do? What's that work we need to do? And I'm going to quote from a reference of John 6 and verses 28-29. They're asking him, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the work of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So to get our theology straight, we're just going to, you know, put it as a monument of our gospel, right? That it's by faith alone, and that's the only work we have to do. But I want you all to open the book of Ephesians in chapter 7. So Ephesians 2, and we're going to go there. And we're going to be reading in verses 8 and 9. So, Paul is writing in to the church of Ephesus in 2nd chapter of Ephesians, verses 8 and 9, and we read, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. And I'm reading of NIV, so that nobody gets confused. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So he is reiterating that we are saved by faith, but listen to this, pay attention, that here in verse 9, he says, not by works. So he even stresses it out so that there is no confusion. It is not by works we're saved. So I want you all to keep a finger at the Ephesians 2. We will come back to it. But I also want you to open Romans 10, if you would. And there we will refer and quote Apostle Paul as well in his teaching. And we're going to be in Romans 10, verse 9. Actually, verses 9 and 10. So again, verse 9, he says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So again, basically he's saying, if it's in your heart and you profess it, you're saved. There is no other work. But ladies, there is something I want you to pay attention to. He never said, if you have declared once, if you have professed once, what he's teaching that church and what he's trying to tell them, that if it is in your heart, you will be professing it. So what's in your heart will be professed with your mouth. So I want us all to know that there is not a message of the gospel or salvation in a one-time confession. Yes, we believe once, but we live it out. So our confession, our declaration of faith is witnessed through our words, the mouth, and the deeds that we're doing. This is how the world can tell that we're believers. So now that we set the stage that, you know, we are saved by faith alone, so this is something I want you all to maybe even write down. I don't have any slides prepared, but the main point of what I want us to understand is that Jesus plus anything else equals false gospel. So this will be the basis for further study in James right now, right? So we know that we're saved by faith in Jesus alone, and that's the gospel. So if we try to add works, it not only helps us to get closer to God. In fact, when we start adding words to the gospel, it actually pushes us away from the Lord, okay? And so this is the core of Christianity. This is very important because there is righteousness by works and righteousness by faith are two distinct religions. And every and all religions except for biblical Christianity offer our righteousness by works. But Christianity is the only unique religion that says that our salvation is an ongoing, eternal relationship with the true in God by grace through faith in Messiah Jesus Christ. So this is who we are. We're living in this close relationship with our Creator, and this serves as our basis for salvation. So now we're going back to James, and we're going to question, is he wrong here? Why is he adding works all of a sudden? But really, he's not. He's not adding anything to the Paul's teachings that we just said or to the words of Jesus himself. Rather, he's saying that the genuine biblical faith will always be characterized by works. And this is our main principle today. So it says genuine biblical faith will always be characterized by works. So this is, ladies, the continuation of what he has started in first chapter of James, verse 22, where he initiated the call for us not to be just hearers but doers of the word. And this is also an expansion of true religion further down in chapter 1. So basically, here, and in other words, the true religion of James 1:26 is the genuine faith of James 2:14 through 26. I'll repeat it again. So the true religion of James 1:26 is the genuine faith that he describes in James 2:14 through 26. So now let's look at the verses 14 and 15, right? So when we read them, we see them as a couple of hypothetical questions, because obviously they bear the answer no to them, right? But I want us to look a little deeper into that. And to do that, we're going to take the first part of the question, and we're going to say, what good? And then we're going to end the last question, what good is that faith? So James is not merely wants us to say no to that answer, to that question. He wants us to look deeper, and he wants us to question what good, meaning that faith has to produce something good. There should be good in that type of faith, or any faith for that matter, which means that faith should have a result. So when he asks that question, the answer for us is going to be, there is nothing good in it. And if there is nothing good in it, that means that that type of faith he's questioning is as good as dead. And that word dead, if you noticed, we see it three times throughout the short verses, 12 verses. And in fact, one occurrence says useless, but if we look in the original word, it's actually translated even more like dead than useless. So really, he's using the phrase faith without deeds is dead three times. And when something is reiterated that much, well, no, then we study the scripture, we pay close attention to it, right? And so that is important. That's why we want to look at this. And when I was in my time of preparation and I was reading it all and over again, and I saw that word dead, there is like a certain picture that comes up, right? And I want to give this illustration that just came up in my mind and kind of really showed me what it means to have faith that is dead, that is completely useless, that does not have any result. And we're going to speak that faith and the result of faith is salvation. So basically, dead faith does not have a salvation power. And this is just horrifying. So the picture I came across, and might be a bit intense, but, you know. So we all seen death, probably, right? I mean, not too many super young ladies here. So in the first time I came across death, it was my grandpa dying. I was about 6 years old. I can't really even remember. I don't think they even took me to like the whole funeral thing, just like some dinner or whatever after that. But when I was 7 or 8 years old, I grew up in like in a city. I'm a city girl. Moving to the Woodlands, Texas was a bit different, but I'm loving it. But I'm a city girl, and so I grew up in this, if you could imagine, like a big, big, you know, 12-story building, five entrances, and there was a bunch of kids all hanging out outside playing. That's my childhood. And so there was a friend of ours, and we were playing with her several years, and we were friends. And one day, we learned that she's dead. So we're kids, we don't really process it that much. Like, you know, you process it different, but I remember that they invited us to their like apartment, and they had her there in the casket. And we're kids, we don't know. Like, parents probably even didn't know we went to look at her, but it's kind of like you want to say your final goodbyes, and we're like, yeah. And so I remember her in that casket, and she's a little girl, just our age, and she's dead, right? And so the picture I'm trying to do here is that, you know, she was still there physically. She was still somebody's daughter, and actually the most horrifying thing is that she took her life away. So she's still there. She's still pretty and beautiful as she is. You know, she's still somebody's daughter, bears a name, but she is dead. You know, there is nothing life. So that means she'll never grow. She'll never produce. She'll never have kids. She'll never speak again. Like whatever her life was for is no more. So that's the picture that came to my mind, and I felt like sharing because, you know, and I'll tell you why. So I'll jump into another illustration, even though I thought I was going to tell a little bit later about it. So when James says that our faith without deeds is dead, I'm going to tell you another story. So I shared with you all several weeks ago how I came to faith in this very church project, right? So anyway, I just turned 33. And my life is, you know, falling into place. I mean, I've been through some adversity, but anyway, we just were done with some trial period in our time. My husband was separated from us in Russia for over a year. We have two little kids. Finally, he's coming home. We just bought our first house. I have a job. Like, you know, life is good. Finally, like you want to say, I have two beautiful, healthy kids. And at that time, I already met some people from Church Project. We became friends, and they're like inviting me just to check out a church. Because by the way, they thought I was a believer anyway. That's the tricky part, how we can trick people thinking we're nice and they can think we're believers. But this is not the story. The story is that they kept inviting us to Church Project. And I kind of feel like, it's weird to me that dim lights are doing this. It's not my religion. I come from traditional Orthodox religion. So anyway, I'm really kind of going nah. And I'm in the bathroom doing something. And my husband walks by me. And because God had him in Russia for the period of time of trial, he ran into our childhood friend who invited him into non-denominational church. And my husband heard the gospel. So while he was in Russia, and I didn't even know that, he came to faith in Christ. He was baptized. He started reading the scriptures. So he comes back a believer. And it's a couple of weeks since he came back. And so I'm in the bathroom getting ready and dropping that phrase, I'm not going to go to that church. My husband tells me, girl, I love you. I know you for a lifetime. We've been friends since 14 years old. So, I mean, I know this dude, right? And he says, you know, honey, you're all this, I love you, but you're dead. And I think it's time for you to go and, you know, learn something new and give it a try and something like that. I don't remember what he was saying, but when he told me I was dead, I gave him the look, ladies, okay? I'm like, who are you, you know, to tell me I'm dead? Like, I was completely, and because I know him so well, I thought that was something. The reason I'm saying that, ladies, is because my husband loves me. He loved me enough to tell me that. And I know that James loves his church. He loves the church he's pastoring. And that's why he's telling them that your faith is dead and I don't want you to waste everything that you're giving. So this is a couple of the illustrations. And I want to go and now read with you further down. And we're going to start in verse 19, right? And we're going to end up in the verse 26. So, 18, correct? Yes. So let's keep reading. But if someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So when we read that question of a critic in verse 18, and we see how James replies, it can be said something along the lines of, oh, he's saying basically, you cannot show me your faith by actions, but I, on the other hand, can testify to my faith by my actions. So this is kind of, you know, how he combats that that question that he's potentially could have been asked, and we believe that he already knew that somebody had that question for him, right? So those of us who came to the study of the letters of John, we were there in the fall semester, first, second, and third letters of John, we all learned that love is not merely a feeling or a state of being. We discovered that love in God's economy is an action word. And by the way, God himself sets an example, right? We all know it by sending his son. He didn't just merely loved us. He did something for it. That was his way of expressing love. And so what I see here is that faith is in the same manner an action word. It's not just a state of being. It's not our faith somewhere, you know, in our hearts. It is an action word. And so I want us to go back to Ephesians 10, where you keep your finger or your post note. And now I want us to be in verse 10. So now Ephesians 10 tells us. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you see, ladies, just a verse before that, he's confirming that we're saved by faith alone, not by works, but he's saying we're created for works. So I love how Paul is by no means contradicting James or James Paul. They're all singing the same song. They're all saying the same thing. You are saved and you have to have works. It's just natural. It does not work any other way. But ladies, I want us to look at this phrase right here where he says we're created to do good works. And I want us to be to spend some time in the word good. Okay? So what is good? We also know that in God's vocabulary, in God's economy, good always drops one letter O. Good always equals God. So there is no other way. And we're going to have some references to kind of say that. So to begin with, we're going to just remember a couple of lessons back in the first chapter of James. We were reading and saying, I think it's 1:17, that every good and perfect gift is from above, right? We all remember that when Jesus himself was asked by Pharisees, right, and he would say, a good teacher, and he's telling them, why do you call me good? Only God is good, right? I think I have a reference of that somewhere. Yes, in Luke 18, verse 19. Why do you call me good? Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. And what I want you to do is flip to the very beginning of the Genesis. This is where the good started. So, for the sake of time, we will not read the first chapter of Genesis, but I want you to just kind of, you know, glance over it and see in verses 4 how when he created the light and God saw that the light was good and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening, there was the morning, the first day. And then we have references, verse 9, verse 10, 20, when he was creating the livestock and the animals. So he's creating these things and he's saying, and it was good. But I do want us to read verse 31. It's going to be 1:31 where he says, the Bible goes, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So, you see, ladies, everything that is good is from God and of God. But what I want us to do is take a challenge and open Romans 8. We're going to read verse that is the most quoted verse, probably one of the most quoted verses, is Romans 8:28, but it is also the most misquoted and misapplied verse of the Bible. So open your Bibles to Romans 8:28 and read with me. Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So when we read this phrase that he works everything for the good, that's the question that a lot of people stumbles upon, right? Because we understand good in our worldly conception of that world. Good is something good, makes me feel good, it's my material possessions, prosperity, health. but this is not God's good, ladies. It's not. And actually, further in the verse 29, Paul opens up what is good. And the only good for God is to keep us conforming into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. This is what good Bible calls good. And this is what good for us who profess our faith in Jesus Christ. So good, the greatest good for God is to make believers like Jesus Christ. And there is no other way to get conformed into his image rather than by actions, right? So I want to quote A.W. Tozer, who says, "It is not what the man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it." So bottom line is God is not really concerned or is not looking at what exactly we're doing. He's looking into why we're doing it. So because God is always after our heart. He's always after our heart. And by not bypassing our brother or sister in need, ladies, we're actually living out our faith because we are genuinely loving our brother and sister. That's why we're not bypassing it. And I actually want to go back to the very beginning where we were in the first verses of this, of what we just studying today. And I want to see that the example that James actually giving to this church would not technically even be the case for them. So this is what I'm trying to say. When he gives a picture of them, hey, here's this poor guy who doesn't have daily means, and poor back in the days, meaning he doesn't know what to eat today or what to wear, and you're wealthy, and you're not going to do something about it, you're just going to wish him well. In a very kind attitude of heart, right? You're just going to pray for him or wish them well, but you're not going to do anything about it. This would not even like be comprehensible by that church, because we study and we read in the book of Acts that what was happening in that church, the wealthy people were selling everything they had to meet the needs of the poor, right? So when he gives that contrasting example saying, so this is the same with the faith. How can you have faith and not have deeds? It's as if you would not take care of the poor. And so, yes, we're absolutely to take care and help our brothers and sisters in the time of need, but we're not called just to help our own, right? To help our family of believers, and we're called to help everyone, because we know that in the story of a Good Samaritan, right, Jesus kind of nailed it down. He said, who is your neighbor? And he said that your neighbor is much as well be your enemy, and you have to take care of it. But this is the difference. When we meet the physical need of an unbeliever, we always do it with the heaven perspective. We always see the physical need for the purpose of meeting spiritual need of that person. And this is how we love the world, and this is how we live it out. And then, you know, whenever the Hurricane Harvey hits, and, you know, we should be the first people to respond and go help the community and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And in any other tribulation as well. But I want to stress and say that in the midst of all of this, we should never forfeit our relationship with Jesus Christ for the sake of doing works for him. So there is always should be the relationship with our Creator that will, out of that relationship, will outflow our desire to do the deeds, and that's why we have to do the deeds. So don't get caught up in just doing work for the Lord. Seek him first, and he will direct your steps, and that will be the only awesome way to live for him. So let's look at the verse 19 and move on. So here we see that he's saying that even demons proclaim that God is one. So in the context of what he meant for that church and what that phrase will speak to them, it's as if today our day and age churchgoers will say that they profess, they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And what is he saying? He's saying, good, you do well. There is a bit of sarcasm there, right? So he's saying, well, it's good, but not at all. It's not enough. And the problem is not with the confession itself. The problem that the verbal confession does not make its way to the heart and to their lives. So there is no application of that. So, and that's why he said, you know, when you're going to actually have to deal with the supernatural, when you're actually going to be confronted with the person of Jesus Christ, you're going to shudder. That's that fear out of, that's the fear that's caused when we get into the relationship with the Lord. It's when we don't know the Lord, but we're faced with Him. So you know what I'm trying to say. So I was trying to say that shadow is the reaction of fear provoked by contact with God. And I have a super quick illustration that I do want to include. So we have the very famous Russian journalist. He's like in his 70s now, and he's super, super famous in our country, but he lived all over in US and France and whatnot. Super educated, but very outspoken atheist. And so at the end of his shows recently, he was stumbling people, and he's like, you know, interviewing famous people, celebrities, whatever, on very different subjects, nothing about God. But for some reason, he started asking questions at the very end of the conversation, out of the spot. He's like, okay, well, what if you died and you're now standing in front of the God? What would you tell him? Like something like this. And people caught by complete surprise. And I dare to say that the majority of these people are obviously not believers. Not obviously, but they are not. And the reason I want to share is because the moment he asked that question, the relaxed faith, you know, face they have, just sharing and saying how cool they are. When he asked that question, in that moment, the look on the face of the people, because I think for a moment, they just try to have that picture and image of what he's asking them. And they're shocked, like, what do you mean I'm going to face God? It's almost what they think. And so for a split second, they go like, and then they recoup, and they like, you know, either joke it off, or somebody will say, well, if he is there and I will see him, I will ask him to forgive me. Which is heartbroken, because that just shows that people don't know the Lord, and obviously they don't know they are already forgiven, right? In the person of Jesus Christ. But that's the picture that came to my mind. You know, people who don't know the Lord, they face His name and they shudder out of fear. So what is saving faith? And I want to give you 3 points on this. So saving faith has intellectual aspect. Intellectual aspect is basically all the truth about the gospel and the facts about the gospel. What is gospel? The second point that we have is going to be agreement. So what we have known about the gospel, we have to agree with it being the truth. And we have to receive it as truth. But there is also the third part, which is actually commitment. So only those 3 parts actually have the attributes of the saving faith. And the agreement, I mean the commitment, will be where we believe and we trust in Christ and His saving power. And so the Bible insists that knowledge without personal commitment is not true faith. So further down there, we're giving some examples of actually how the fine line of good deeds, because it's easy to say, okay, I feel the hunger, it's good, right? I take care of the orphan, it's good, and it is good. But you know what? People who do not have the heaven perspective, people who do not have the gospel, they do the same things, right? So how are we different? And we just talked about it for just a second, that, you know, we have to have the gospel perspective in mind when we help the poor. But then even the deeds themselves can all of a sudden be not that good in the eyes of the world. And we're given examples of Abraham sacrificing his own son. How is that good, right? But because it's not the worldly good, it's that good that conforms you into the image of God. So there is going to be a huge gap when we really step out into serving and loving and living for the Lord, that our good is not always be viewed by the world as good, right? So in Hebrews 11, there is this whole chapter which is called, I think it's called like the hall of faith, or actually faith in action. I think in NIV, that's the subsection, how they call it. So the whole chapter is about it. And again, we don't have time to read it all today, but the point I want us there, and I pray that all, each one of you will spend some time reading it tonight, because what I want you to see there, ladies, is that there are all these names. The names are there because there are names of real people. There are names of people who stepped out in their faith and who were living out for God in their faith. Why all these names? Because these people had faith and they had words, deeds, actions in their faith. Why I want us to read this chapter is because I want you all to see that your name should be in that chapter in the eyes of your Heavenly Father. Because you too is there stepping out in faith. And I want to close up with one more illustration. Mark Hall is the lead singer of Casting Crowns. a band I love and enjoy, and I've been to their several of their concerts, and I think it was the concert when they just toured with their new album, Thrive. I don't know, anybody raise hands if you know Casting Crowns, ever heard their songs? Awesome, they're awesome. Today I was driving here and heard their new song, God of All My Days, and I was like bawling. I'm like, God, don't do that to me, I'm about to, you know, teach, I don't want to be a mess, but... And so this is what he said at the concert. So, and I didn't know that about them, real quick. So apparently they're touring on the weekdays of the week. And on the weekends, they're back in their hometown. And he's actually a youth pastor at a church. So that's actually what he does when he's not, you know, singing and traveling. That was, wow, how does that worked out? So what he shared, he said that in my youth director or our youth pastor ministry, I deal with parents all the time of kids like school age, college age. And you know, we sit and I hear the same story time and time again. And all that people are dealing with is how can we get through this year? How can we get into that team? If we would only make it to that last year of school, if we can only make it to that, you know, sport team, to that college. And he's like, I see that all that their life is about in the big perspective is striving to get to the very next thing, right? Or just, you know, the scrunches that are living this life, having the gospel in them, knowing the gospel, being created in the image of the Lord, knowing that they have power of the Holy Spirit, all their lives is just these trenches. And don't get me wrong, ladies, I'm a, you know, a person, living person with kids and all this stuff, so I know there are days I really need God just to get me through the day, right? Okay, so that I don't smack the head of my kids, I don't do something horrible to somebody else, but it's not a lifestyle of a believer, right? And so this is what he said to open up that idea of the song Thrive. And just a couple of verses from that song says that we are not made for the ordinary lives. We were made to thrive. Just that, ladies, I wanted to penetrate our hearts today. I want us to understand why are we giving the gospel all together. What is that faith? And what is a completely useless life we're going to live for our Lord who called us, who gave us that treasure that we have, right? It's like if you also the lady, hey, I didn't grow up in that country, but that lady, I mean, she's amazing. She's like that talk show host, whatever. I don't know her, but you all know, right? She went viral when she was on the Today Show. Help me. Yeah, she's already my friend, but I don't know her. Anyway, so yes, this is exactly, you know, how it is, right? She's like, if I have a single, you know, you spread the gospel, you don't waste your life. You do what you know, what you're given to. So I want it to be our encouragement today. And then in the conclusion, I just want to say that faith that does not result in deeds is a faith that is utterly useless. And I want us to have it as, you know, a wake-up call. This is not really for us so that we will feel condemnation, but that we will feel conviction. And so my prayer for all of us today that we will feel convicted, that we will feel the love of our Heavenly Father, and that, ladies, just like the story of Abraham and Sarah, Abraham, Sarah, and Rahab, we will not be saying, but what do I have to do? Like, what do I have to sacrifice to do that? Because, yes, serving the Lord comes with sacrifice, but it is nothing compared to what He has in store for us. And when we have the question of, well, if I'm going to step out and do what would God want from me, we will look at those examples. And just to end this up, what did Abraham was willing to sacrifice? His son. What was Rahab willing to sacrifice? Her own life. So when we look at those examples, ladies, I want us to leave today realizing we're without excuse. God gave His all to us, and we are to give our all to Him. All right, so let's close in prayer, and then we'll have some music time so that we can spread around the room and pray with the prayer partners. God, Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the love You have for us. Father, we thank You so much that You are a God of action, Lord, that you did not leave us hopeless, Lord, in this town called hopelessness, Lord, but you came for us, Lord, that you provided a way for us to know the holy God, the creator of the universe, Lord. I pray for the hearts of ladies. I pray for my own heart right now, Lord, that we will give it all to you, Lord, that we will not say that we have faith and not yet have deeds, Lord, because we do not even want for a glimpse of a second think that our faith can be dead, Lord. I pray for revival in our church. I pray for revival in our hearts, Lord. I pray that each one of us will be on our knees praying, Lord, and asking you, Father, what is that thing that you want us to do? What is that next thing that we can do in faith? Lord, your word says we all have gifts, Lord. We all have talents and we all have purpose. You created us for such a time as this, Father. And I pray, God, that we all have the ability and wisdom to spend time with you, to hear your voice, Lord, because your word says your sheep, my sheep will hear my voice, Lord. I pray that we will be your sheep, we will hear your voice, and we will walk with you, Lord, every day of our lives. I thank you, Father, so much for this time, for this church, for this Bible study opportunity, Lord. And we thank you so much, Father, and we pray all of these things in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, ladies.